Or if you would open up your Bibles to Revelation chapter 16. Revelation chapter 16. And as Burl stated in his prayers, we are in the final days. The final days before the Lord comes back and sets up His kingdom. You know, and as we study this book, we've been in it quite some time. Sometimes when we read, or we go weeks between reading, or weeks between studying the book of Revelation, things seem to run together. We seem to forget. Maybe they just don't seem real, or maybe they're just not tangible to us. So let me remind you of what the people on earth are experiencing during this seven-year period. Don't read along, just listen. Revelation chapter 6, verse 8. 1/4 of the earth would be killed with sword and with famine and with pestilence. 25% of the population will be killed. Great earthquakes, cosmic chaos in the skies. In chapter 7, we read Christians are being slaughtered on such a massive scale that Scripture states that it's a great multitude that no one could number from every nation. No one could number them. That's how many have been martyred. Hail, fire mixed with blood, and these were thrown upon the earth. 1/3 of the earth was burned up. 1/3 of the trees were burned up, and all the green grass has been burned up. 1/3 of the living creatures in the sea died. 1/3 of the ships were destroyed. 1/3 of the fresh waters became bitter, which kills many people. Chapter 9, there were these scorpions that were allowed to torment mankind for 5 months. And their torment was like the torment of a scorpion. There's 4 angels who was bound at the Euphrates River, and they were released to kill 1/3 of mankind. We've already lost 1/4. Now we're losing 1/3. Besides all the other plagues that's come upon them. That's over half. Massive droughts. The two witnesses brought about massive droughts in chapter 11. Chapter 13, we read the beast makes war with the saints and conquers them. We read in chapter 13 also that no one can buy or sell unless they take the mark and worship the beast. No one could buy or sell anything. Today we'll read about harmful, painful sores coming upon people. We read about every living thing in the sea dying. Every living thing in the sea will die. We read in verse 8 today that people will be scorched with fire. They will be scorched with the fierce heat, and they will curse God. And they will not repent. They will not give Him glory. You see what's coming on mankind? That's why when Jesus in Matthew 24 says, from the beginning of the world until now, there will never be a time of tribulation as great as what we're reading about here. The words of Christ. And these judgments are from God. We'll notice that today in first verse. They are the wrath of God. And His judgments today, verse 7, are true and just. Verse 6 said it is what they deserve. So before we get into this, chapter 16 is called the great chapter in Revelation. And that is due to the fact that the word great is used 11 times in this chapter. The Greek word megas. So our great God, on the day of His great wrath, prepares to unleash these final and great plagues. And right before He does, Todd led us into this last week in chapter 15. A song of praise is heard in heaven. They're singing in heaven in chapter 15, verse 3. They're singing the song of Moses, the song of the Lamb. Great and amazing are your deeds, O Lord God the Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the nations. Then they get to verse 4. And it says, who will not fear, O Lord? Who will not fear you? Who will not glorify your name? So this praise, this song of praise, is saying it's insane not to fear God. It is insanity not to glorify God. Yet these people, planted on earth, loving the beast and everything he offers, rejects the gospel call to repent. and the gospel message delivered by an angel, chapter 14, will be ignored. I was struck as I was thinking back, chapter 6. Y'all know this passage, chapter 6, verse 16. It talks about the kings of the earth, the rich, the free, the poor, the slave. They're all calling on the mountains. They're hiding. And they're calling on the mountains and the rocks to fall on us and hide us from the face of Him who is seated on the throne. And from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who can stand? You see, they feared God. Chapter 6, they feared God. But they found the solution in the beast. You know, their fear of God was revealed when they say, who can stand? The day of their wrath has came, and who can stand? Answer, the beast. Their fear and reverence is directed toward the beast. And the same language will be used of the beast that was used of God in chapter 6. In chapter 13, we read, who is like the beast? And who can fight against it? You see, all that praise and reverence they had for God, or the fear of God, they actually direct toward the beast. And they think the beast is able to stand against God. And they've gone from hiding from God, as chapter 6 says, to standing in the shadow of the beast as they prepare for battle. And as these judgments rain down, they know God has the power over these plagues. They know the Lord has the power over these plagues. And they know the beast has no real solution. But they hate God. They despise the name of Jesus. And as I was thinking about this, you know, we're quick. You know, if you're a football fan in Alabama, we have that saying, anybody but Auburn. You know, we're fine for anybody to win but Auburn. Anybody but Auburn. Politics, it's anybody but Hillary. Or never Trump, as they say. And I think that's what we see here. We see anybody but Jesus. And so that's what I titled this message, anybody but Jesus. Even though these people are brought under the wrath of God, they are willing to take anything to escape it. Anything but Jesus. I'll read verses 1 through 11. Then I heard a loud voice from the temple telling the seven angels, go and pour out on the earth the seven bowls of the wrath of God. So the first angel went and poured out his bowl on the earth, and harmful and painful sores come upon the people who bore the mark of the beast and worshipped his image. The second angel poured out his bowl into the sea, and it became like the blood of a corpse, and every living thing died that was in the sea. The third angel poured out his bowl into the river, and the springs of water, and they became blood. And I heard the angel in charge of the waters say, just are you, O Holy One, who is and who was, for you brought these judgments, for they have shed the blood of the saints and prophets, and you have given them blood to drink. It is what they deserve. And I heard the altar saying, yes, Lord God the Almighty, true and just are your judgments. The fourth angel poured out his bowl on the sun, and it was allowed to scorch people with fire. They were scorched by the fierce heat, and they cursed the name of God who had the power over these plagues. They did not repent and give him glory. The fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast, and its kingdom was plunged in the darkness. People gnawed their tongues in anguish and cursed the God of heaven for their pains and sores. They did not repent of their deeds. So these seven bowls that contain the seven judgments of God are about to be poured out on mankind. We're going to cover five of them today. Verse 1, it talks about, I heard a loud voice from the temple. Now, if you remember from the last chapter, in verse 8, no one could enter the sanctuary, no one could enter the temple until the seven plagues of the seven angels were finished. So the picture we get in chapter 15 is that God alone is left in the temple. If you were to read verse 17 of this very chapter, it'll tell us there that a loud voice came out of the temple from the throne. So this loud this great, this mega voice is the voice of God. I think it's safe to assume that this voice is the voice of God. And then we see these seven angels with seven bowls containing the wrath of God. In chapter 15, verse 1, it says these seven angels with seven plagues, and once these seven plagues are poured out, the wrath of God will be finished. These are the last plagues. Revelation 21, verse 9 tells us, "Then came one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the last plagues." Full of the seven last plagues. And that's why Jacob should finish next week, Lord willing. When you get to verse 17 of chapter 16, it said, "The seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air, and a loud voice came out of the temple from the throne saying, 'It is done.'" It's done. That's the last of the plagues. These seven bowls, as it's translated here in the ESV and many other translations. Not vials. You know, most people, when you picture a vial, you picture like a vial of blood or something. You know, it's kind of skinny and tall. You know, maybe look like your pinky. That's not the description that's not what's being pictured here. What's being pictured here is a bowl. It's a saucer. It's shallow. It's flat. The point is that this isn't a slow, methodical drip. These bowls are poured out. They're just emptied. Reminded me of the ice bucket challenge that was going around about 4 years ago. You know, where people would put ice and water in a 5-gallon bucket, and it was to raise money for ALS. And you're just sitting there, and they just dump 5 gallons of water on you like that. That's the picture I get here. These bowls, as these angels just dump them, just pour them out on mankind. And you'll know as we work through this, they're still suffering from one of the plagues when the next one hits. We'll see this in the fifth bowl. When we get all the way down in the fifth bowl, in verse 11, they're still suffering from sores. The sores were the first plague. So it's not as if there's a plague open and then it goes away, and then another one comes and then it goes away. These are accumulating. They're still suffering from one when the next one hits. It's back to back to back. Much like labor pains, which is exactly how Jesus described this time. The time has come. So God instructs the angels, "Go and pour out on the earth the seven bowls of the wrath of God." We read the first angel went and poured out his bowl on the earth. All these angels are going to pour their bowls out in different places. The second one will pour them out into the sea. The third will pour it into the rivers and springs of water. The fourth will pour it out onto the sun. The fifth on the throne of the beast. The sixth on the great river Euphrates. The seventh will pour his out into the air. All of creation is going to suffer, is going to come under the wrath of God. So this first angel pours out his bowl on the earth. Harmful and painful sores come upon the people. They come upon the people who bore the mark of the beast and worship his image. The Greek word helkos. And this is the same Greek word used in Luke 16. Many are familiar with that story of Lazarus. As Lazarus is laying at the rich man's gate, and he has these open ulcers, oozing sores that the dogs are licking, and he's just no comfort for Lazarus. That's the same word used here. It's also the exact same word the Greek Old Testament, the Septuagint, uses to describe the Egyptian plagues. You know, when the Lord, at the 10 plagues that the Lord brought upon the nation of Egypt, one of them was sores and ulcers. Same word here. The Lord struck in Exodus 9 the magicians and Egyptians with these boils and sores. And we see that these painful sores come upon the people who bore the mark and who worship its image. You know, this isn't two distinct groups. You know, that's the first thing we need to discuss here. These are not like, well, the people that bear the mark, and then we have the people that worship his image. Now, these are two identifying traits is what he's saying. This is one group of people. Those who receive the mark worship his image. This is one group. These are all Christ rejectors. And this sore has come upon these people. It seems targeted. Much in the same way the plagues in Egypt never affected the people of Israel. They were targeted. It inflicts pain on those who bear the mark. It's ironic that the mark of the beast, this mark of the beast, which was a symbol of their allegiance to the beast, has become a target, a bullseye. And God don't miss. And the beast they worship is completely unable, completely inadequate to provide any comfort. No comfort, no protection. Their little g God is powerless against this plague. You know, there are many who read symbolism into the book of Revelation. You know, it's easy to see where they come across some of these ideas, but they'll read it throughout this book. And even those who read symbolism have trouble here. They struggle with this plague. Because what is a symbolic sore? What is a symbolic sore that hurts, that's painful? You see, they struggle with that. So many will just say, this is literal. This plague is literal. Well, in that case, I think they're right. Literal sores affected the people of Egypt. Literal sores affected Lazarus as he's in pain. It's best to read this as literal painful sores. Sores that cause them to gnaw their tongues in anguish and curse God in verse 11. So the second angel, just right on top of it, the second angel pours out his bowl into the sea. And it became like the blood of a corpse, and every living thing died that was in the sea. You know, this sounds familiar. If you remember the trumpet judgments, chapter 8, there was a trumpet, and the third of the sea became blood during that judgment. A third of the sea became blood, and a third of the living creatures in the sea died. But here, every living thing died that was in the sea. You see, they're completely different events. John is not telling the same story over and over and over. This is a completely different set of plagues. These are the last plagues. This one completely, everything in the ocean dies. And it says the sea became like the blood of a corpse. This thick, you can only imagine this thick, putrid water that does not sustain life as every living thing in the sea dies. I would agree with John MacArthur on many things, but here he says we should not seek to find a natural explanation for these supernatural events. God is the direct cause of these plagues. Even the people on earth know this. The people on earth know this as they curse the God of heaven who has the power over these plagues. Scripture is clear on this. These events are acts of God. Let me point out something right here before we move on. I'm doing this just so you'll understand why we here have come to the conclusion that the literal approach is the proper approach to Revelation. The sores in verse 2 are literal because a symbolic sore that hurts just doesn't make sense. Right? That's what even people who read symbolism into this say. But they will also say, those who read symbolism into it will say, the next verse, the sea being turned into blood, that they deem being symbolic. And they transition from literal to symbolic without warrant. Just on a whim. I mean, there's nothing that really tells them the first one should be literal, the second should be symbolic. They just choose so. The water turning to blood, in their mind, the water turning to blood in Revelation is symbolic. The waters turning to blood in Egypt, according to them, is literal. The first bowl, literal. Second bowl, symbolic. There's just no consistency. I'm serious. I'm just telling you, that's why we come to the approach of, we approach Scripture through a literal interpretation. You know, the symbolic interpretation leaves you reading this at home uncertain on what's symbolism and what's literal. You know, like I said, many take the Exodus plagues, all of them, the Exodus plagues, the water turning to blood, the sores, the ulcers, they take those as literal by claiming the exact same event in Revelation is symbolic. So you see where that train of thought, that logic gets to be hard to follow. Point is, the Egyptians' plagues that the Lord brought upon Egypt were literal. Literal sores, the water literally turned to blood. Revelation, these are literal sores, the water will literally turn to blood, and every living thing in the sea will literally die. I didn't say that to cast stones at those who have that approach. I just wanted you to understand why we deemed it the proper approach. This seems consistent. Verse 4. The third angel poured out his bowl into the rivers and the springs of water, and they become blood. Again, this sounds familiar. The third trumpet, a third of the fresh water will be made bitter, and it causes many to die. During the trumpet judgments, there's a third of the fresh water that becomes bitter. But here, the context we read alludes to this affecting all the fresh water. So just think about mankind's water shortage during this time. Just a few years earlier, a third of the sea was affected, killing a third of marine life. Maybe there was a small recovery. Now every living thing in the sea is dead. A third of the fresh water becomes bitter, causing many to die. The two witnesses in chapter 11 will be the direct cause of famines. We're told in chapter 11, verse 6, that no rain may fall during the days of their prophesying. So that they shut up heaven so that there's no rain upon the earth. Now all the drinking water, which was scarce to begin with, is undrinkable. Fresh water will be something that's longed for but not found. And all the wisdom of man, with all our technology, will be unable to purify the water. Unable to quench their thirst. And these painful, ugly, oozing sores, the foul stench of 100% of marine life dying, washed ashore, fresh water is putrid, undrinkable. What kind of God does this? Verse 5 tells us an eternal, holy, and just God does this. The people on earth may be cursing God, but the sound in heaven is the sound of praise. Verse 5, in case you were thinking, what kind of God does this? Verse 5, I heard an angel in charge of the waters say, just are you, O Holy One, who is and who was. For you brought these judgments, who is and who was, eternal, just. You are just, O God. You are just, for you brought these judgments. It's interesting. The New American Standard and the New English Translation both change that word for to because, which it can be read that way. You are just, O Lord, because you passed these judgments. You see, God is just because He brought these judgments. On the flip side of that, He brought these judgments because He's just. You see? An unjust God would just look the other way. But as the angels in heaven praise the just, holy, eternal God for bringing these judgments. And even Abraham, back in chapter 18 of Genesis, he knew this characteristic of God. You know, as God was going to rain down judgment on Sodom and Gomorrah. Abraham intercedes for Sodom. Abraham asks him, shall not the judge of the earth, shall not the judge of all the earth do what is just? Yes. The judge of all the earth, the Lord, will do what is just. Leading up to that event in Genesis, the Lord said this too, that kind of just stuck with me. The Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do? And the answer was no. He shared with Abraham what he was about to do. God doesn't hide from Abraham what he was about to do. God doesn't hide from us what he is about to do. God doesn't hide from the people on earth what he's about to do. You know, an angel from heaven, chapter 14, an angel from heaven comes crying for them to repent. Repent. Everything you love, everything you cherish on this earth will be destroyed, and you will suffer eternally for it. He doesn't do things in the dark. And not only are his judgments just, they are also true. God had announced them, and he would not go back on them. Then we see verse 6 as it goes on. Just are you, O Holy One, who is and who was, for you have brought these judgments. For they have shed the blood of the saints and prophets, and you've given them blood to drink. It is what they deserve. They shed the blood of the saints and the prophets. They were bloodthirsty, as we would say. So God gives them blood to drink. They've refused the fountain of living waters, so they drink from the cup of his anger. They drink the wrath of God. And before you think that these people are innocent, their little g god, the beast, will kill the two messengers, the two witnesses of God. And when he does, in chapter 11, it says, those who dwell on earth rejoice over them. They make merry. They exchange gifts. They party. That's why you see, it is what they deserve. They are worthy of this. It's the same word used in Revelation 5 when they were looking for one who was worthy. Who was worthy to take the scroll from the Father's hand? No one was found worthy. Then they found the Lamb. The Lamb was worthy. Same word here. The Lamb earned it. The Lamb deserves it. Jesus deserves our praise. And these people deserve the wrath of God. Verse 7, I heard the altar saying, yes, Lord God the Almighty, true and just are your judgments. You see, this sound comes from the altar. My opinion, it comes, the altar, if we go back to chapter 6, is where the souls under the altar were crying out. In the fifth seal, chapter 6, verse 9, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the witness that they had borne. They cried out with a loud voice, O sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before you would judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on earth? So they're under the altar crying out to God, take it back, God. Take back your kingdom. Avenge us. And the Lord tells them, wait a little longer. Wait a little longer until their number is complete. It appears that the number is complete. And as the Lord rains down judgment, you see this altar, the souls under the altar crying out, yes, Lord God, true and just are your judgments. The fourth angel, verse 8, poured out his bowl on the sun. And it was allowed to scorch people with fire. They were scorched by the fierce heat, and they cursed the name of God who had power over these plagues. They did not repent and give him glory. This angel pours his bowl out on the sun. And the sun here is going to scorch people with fierce heat. The ESV renders it scorch people. There's a definite article there. It's hoi. You know, it's the people. The fourth angel is going to scorch the people with fire. What people? The same group referred to in verse 2, the people who bear the mark of the beast and worship his image. Those are the ones to whom will be scorched with the Spirit's heat. Nowhere to cool off. All the fresh water has been turned to blood. These open sores only makes this pain multiply. This compounds their anguish. As the sun scorches these people. You know, one big push in our day is climate change. Global warming. You know, the concern is the Earth's temperature is rising and we're heading towards experiencing fierce heat. Amen. We are. Now, I'm not trying to get into politics and science. That's above my pay grade. But my point is this. You can pass all the laws you want. You can ban as much coal as you desire. But you can't prevent this judgment from God. The people on earth who reject Christ will experience intense heat. But even this intense heat pales in comparison with the torment of eternal punishment. Tormented by fire day and night, forever and ever. And so if you're really concerned for your children, warn them of the wrath of God. Not the dangers of CO2. Point them to the beauty of Jesus Christ, not clean energy. You know, those things aren't bad. I don't want to make them out to be bad. But we must learn to prioritize. Where will your kids spend eternity? And during this intense, unbearable heat, they curse God. Verse 9. The angels in heaven are praising God. The world is cursing God. And we see in the fourth, fifth, and seventh judgment, they blaspheme and curse God. They curse God in verse 9. They curse God in verse 11. They will actually try to battle God in verse 14. And they will curse God in verse 21. They curse the God, the name of God, who had the power over these plagues. They know who is sovereign over this. But they refuse to give Him glory. Anybody but Jesus. They will not repent. They will not give Him glory. So the fifth angel pours out his bowl on the throne of the beast, and his kingdom was plunged in darkness. The people gnawed their tongues in anguish and cursed the God of heaven for their pain and sores. They did not repent of their deeds. It says here that this one is poured out on the throne of the beast, basically the center of his kingdom. And as the throne goes, so goes the kingdom. As it poured out on the throne of the beast, and its kingdom was plunged into darkness. Remind you again of the plagues in Egypt, right? We had the plague of darkness. Darkness that could be felt in Exodus. So dark that no one moved. It's ironic. The beast and his followers love darkness. They hate the light. Lest their deeds be shown. Their deeds be exposed. They love the darkness, hate the light. So you almost get this little funny, I hate to use that word, it's not right, but it's almost a, you want a mark? You want to wear the mark of the beast? Fine, that's just a target. You thirst for blood? Drink up. You love darkness? Enjoy. And again, they curse the God of heaven for their pain and their sores. And that word pain is plural. Sores is plural. Their pains and their sores. Again, this is not a succession of plagues. You know, it's not as if one plague comes and goes. Like, that tends to be the picture we get in Egypt. Not here. here we see how they accumulate. Because it says these people are still in pain over their sores, which was the first plague. One on top of another, on top of another, back to back to back, as these angels just dump the wrath of God on these men. Depraved man, cursing God, refusing to repent. Depraved man will increase his sins when he should be forsaking his sins. And as I close, I heard a little quick thing from A.W. Tozer, if I can remember it correctly. He said, if every man in the world, if mankind, I should say, was blind, was physically blind, it would not diminish the beauty of a sunset. That's true, right? He said, if every man on earth became an atheist, it wouldn't diminish the beauty and glory of God. If it wasn't for the cross, if it wasn't for God's grace, if it wasn't for the gospel of Jesus Christ, give us a new heart, opening our eyes, we would be right here with these people with a mark on our forehead. God is good. God is good to even these, even those who hate Him. As He's so patient, as He shows mercy for so long before He brings wrath, brings judgment. Romans chapter 2, it talks about the goodness of God. It talks about the kindness of God is meant to lead to repentance. Don't worship the blessings. Worship the blesser. Especially with everything that's going on. I catch myself doing this from time to time. I'll say things. I want things to get back to normal. And part of me, I do. I want life as normal. Business as usual. We know the people of Revelation. They want life to get back to normal. They want people to go back to buying their stuff. In chapter 18, we see that. I don't want to love this world more than I love God. I don't want to weep and mourn when no one buys my stuff. If things get back to normal, great. But what if they don't? Will you praise God anyway? Do you have a desire to see God glorified? Do you know what awaits the lost? Do you have a concern for your children and the lost? Friends, relatives, co-workers? It may not get better. That's in God's hands. And His ways are just and true and right. So I pray that we do submit to Him, that we do cherish the beauty of Christ and what the grace of God that He's bestowed upon us that we're so undeserving of, because we fit this category. This is what we deserve as it's being poured out. So thankful for Jesus Christ who came and paid that price for us and got His gospel to us, so that we don't suffer like we see these men suffering. And this, again, is just the tip of the iceberg. Eternal punishment is what awaits these Christ-rejecting souls. Would please stand.